Now will you listen to chapter 19, Paul's work in Ephesus. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost? That is, when ye believe. Not since. It's not a word that you have here. This genitive absolute in the Greek is the same tense as the other. And that means, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believed. And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. You see, he didn't come till the day of Pentecost, and they only knew the baptism of John. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now you see, they're not saved, but they were baptized, and they had not received the Holy Spirit, because they weren't saved. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, the baptism of John was a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They now turn to Christ, and they're saved for the first time. My friend, they did not get saved under Apollos, because he didn't even know about Christ. Some people seem to think that they were saved, and then later they got the Holy Spirit. That's not true. They weren't saved. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That is, they spoke now the gospel. They could witness now, and they could witness. And I think the tongues that they witnessed with were tongues that were understood, just as it was in the day of Pentecost, because Ephesus was a polyglot city in the Roman Empire. East and west met all along that coast, and this was the great city of that day. Now, we are told, and all the men were about 12. Now, we see the beginning of the ministry in Ephesus, and as we've said, Paul's ministry in Corinth and in Ephesus was his greatest ministry. And I'm of the opinion his ministry in Ephesus was the greatest. Now, Paul had to leave the synagogue there because of the fact that there was a great deal of opposition to him. And he moved his place of operation, that is, where he was speaking, to the school of Tyrannus. And let's move on from there, and I'd like to read beginning at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, what was the school of Tyrannus? Well, the school of Tyrannus was a school that was conducted for the Ephesians, and they had a siesta in the middle of the day, probably 2 and sometimes 3 hours. Now, in that particular period, and that was a period when people could come in and hear Paul, he secured these quarters. I imagine he rented them. And in that space there of the siesta in the middle of the day, Paul for 2 years preached the Word of God. Now notice what happened during that period. Verse 10, And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia, now that means the province of Asia, heard the Word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this gives you some conception of how the Word of God was growing in that day. And apparently, from that vantage point, the church in Colossae came into existence. You see, Paul wrote to the Colossians, as he did to the Romans, and he never even visited there. But he was the founder of the church. And how was he the founder of the church in Colossae? By the simple fact that from the school of Tyrannus, there sounded out the gospel, and it went out everywhere. So much so that Paul could say when he wrote the Corinthians and they were wanting him to come over there, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now that's in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Now for 2 years that gospel sounded out so that everyone had heard in the province of Asia. And I think that the 7 churches of Asia Minor came into existence through the preaching of Paul the Apostle at this particular place. I'm not sure, but what we could say here is where he had his greatest ministry. Now, will you notice what happened here? And God wrought special miracles. Now, the word for miracles here is a little different word. It's dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that. God wrought special powers by the hands of Paul. Now, you see, he's exercising the gifts of an apostle. Now, here in this great religious center, and it was a greater religious center than Athens or any other place, and it was a place that was satanic to the very core. The great temple of Diana was there. When we get to the epistle to the Ephesians, we'll be talking about these different places Paul visited in a great deal more detail than we can here in the book of Acts. And I want to talk about that temple and about the satanic worship that was carried on in that place. Now, in order to meet that opposition, God granted him special powers so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I'd like to pause there a moment to say something that needs to be said today. What were these handkerchiefs, or aprons, as they're called also? Well, Paul used these in his work. Remember, he was a tent maker, and that's a warm climate. Now, when he's bending over making a tent, why, he perspires, and perspiration would drop down on the tent he's making. So he has there a handkerchief or an apron that he just reaches down, gets up, and mops his brow. And it was a dirty thing, they were, and the people came and picked up these dirty handkerchiefs, and the disease departed from them. Now, it was true that in that area there were the mystery religions, and they went in for cleanliness. They used white garments, white everything. Everything had to be just cleaned, and everything had to be just so. And it's, as it were, God is rebuking all of that, and these dirty sweat bands were picked up by the people and were used actually in healing. They're not quite what folks seem to think today that they were. And it reveals the special power that was granted to the Apostle Paul. And as far as I know, this is the only incident that this ever took place. And that includes the modern day in which we live, friends. It's almost next to blasphemy for anybody to say that they've got a power of sending out some little handkerchief and that there's power in that. To begin with, for Paul, it wasn't a handkerchief. They just come and get these old sweat cloths that were there. And that was the thing God was using to rebuke the heathen pagan religions of that day. And the evil spirits went out of them. Now, will you notice, then certain of the vagabond Jews, these are the wandering Jews, they were going from place to place, and they were engaged in this type of thing of casting out demons themselves. In fact, they dealt with the occult. They were connected with the mystery religions, and I wish we had time to talk about those mystery religions. And we have this incident now that takes place here. They were exorcists. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, they saw what Paul did, and they tried to duplicate it. Now, here is a specific incident. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. Now, the priests actually had gone into this type of thing. And will you notice? And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now, Jesus I know is, that's the word genosko. They knew who he was. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, the attempt of the sons of Sceva to try to duplicate the miracles of Paul, you see, backfired. And it backfired to their humiliation and hurt. It was great embarrassment, apparently, for them. Now, will you notice verse 17? And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, you see the effect that this sort of thing had. It caused the name of the Lord Jesus to be spread through that entire pagan city. And Ephesus, friends, was a great city. And the entire city was shaken by this. You can see that the miracles Paul performed, the other apostles, it wasn't the type thing that you hear of today. Who's moved by these things today? Why, they've been coming and going in Los Angeles and Southern California for years. And it's made no dent or impression on this great pagan city here. But Ephesus was shaken to its very foundation, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Well, he's not magnified in this area. Now, verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, that would be approximately $8,000 today. That's quite a bonfire, by the way, an $8,000 bonfire. And that's what you have here. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, will you notice, after these things were ended, that is, after these experiences that Dr. Luke has recorded here took place, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, apparently, after this missionary journey, it was the intention of Paul to go to Rome. And the interesting thing is, he did, but not the way he planned it. Now, will you notice, verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, this was the time that he wrote the Corinthians, and apparently Timothy and Erastus took the letter and told the people in Macedonia, that would include Philippi, Thessalonica, and would also include those that were in Achaia, which would be Athens and Corinth, that great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. And we see now what the adversaries are, satanic. This is a center of pagan religion that was Satan worship. Satan worship is not new at all. Now, will you notice verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. You see, Christianity at that time didn't have the name of a church or a denomination at all. It was just called that way. It was a new way. It certainly was. The way was the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Now, we read this story here, verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, or Artemis, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now you see around this great temple of Diana that was there, and that was a great pagan temple, and it was the center of business, by the way. It was the bank of that day, and it also was a center of sin, and gross immorality took place around it. You know, religion can go lower than anything else. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the largest Greek temple that was ever built. It was beautiful. Some of the works of Praxiteles were there. But the image of Diana was hideous. It was not the Diana of the Greeks, a graceful image, but this was the crude, many-breasted Oriental Diana. And they were selling these little images, you see. It was big business that he's interfering with. And the uproar of the silversmiths, led by Demetrius, it centered actually about their bread and butter. They made these little images, sold them, and they were doing well. And the Temple of Diana in Ephesus, here it was, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We're going to talk about it when we get to the Epistle of Ephesians. And they have this meeting about it. Now notice what took place. And he called the workmen together of like occupation, and he said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." They were getting rich. And I tell you, you don't step on a man's pocketbook without hearing him say, "Ouch." And notice verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So then not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Now this was the center of commerce, the center of worship, and the center of religion, actually the center for the Orient and the Occident. Here is where East is East and West is West, and Kipling was wrong, they did meet in Ephesus. And the worst of both came out. Verse 28, "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, cried out, saying, Great's Diana of the Ephesians." Now, they got a bunch of placards. This is a day when we don't have any writers, except they can write one sentence placards. And in that day, they were good at that. And so they're not very original. They just put on the placard, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Went around the city squealing that out. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Well, Paul would have been mobbed, of course. Absolutely, he would have been slain. And he's had one experience like that over in the Galatian country in Lystra. Now, in verse 31, I'm reading, "And certain of the chief of Asia," these are called Asiarchs, "which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." There was a mob there, and these men were outstanding men in that area. Many of them had turned to Christ, and they advised Paul. They said, "It'd be foolish for you to go into the mob. You wouldn't do a bit of good." "Some therefore cried one thing and some another." Real mob, you see. "For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people." Now he was a local official. "But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" This is what's known as freedom of speech. They didn't permit him to speak because they wanted to run around and squeal, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." "Now when the town clerk had appeased the people," and the town clerk really means he's a local official, had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." In other words, he says, you're making too much out of this. Well, look at this great temple. And this is a popular thing. Why, we know that nothing can happen to this. And all, of course, that's been in ruins for nearly 2,000 years now. Now, will you notice? And he says, "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. Their deputies, let them implead one another." In other words, if you want to bring a case against these men, the court is open, and that they do not need to worry about the worship of Diana. And if they want to make a legal charge, they can do that. Well, when this man called their attention to what they were doing, why, they immediately break up, and the crowd goes home. Notice this, "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Now, he said, if you have something else, why, let's all sit down and put down the placards and quit running around squealing and sit down and let's have an orderly meeting. Well, that's what they didn't want, of course. "For we are in danger to be called in question." That is, we are in danger of being accused for this day's riot. Riots are not new, friends. This is something that sounds very much up to date. "There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And the crowd, they all went home. And now the work of Paul, actually in Ephesus, is ended. His ministry is over now.